You know, the majority of us in the room tonight wear a certain title that identifies us as belonging to Jesus Christ. You know what that title is. It's the word Christian. Did you know that this word is found only three times in all of the New Testament? In Acts chapter 11, verse 26 is the first time we encounter it. And Paul and Barnabas have been teaching a number of the disciples there in Antioch, and the statement is made that the disciples were called Christians first there in Antioch. The second time that we find it is again on the on the lips of King Agrippa. Paul is trying to share with him the message of the gospel. And Agrippa says to him, as we find there in Acts chapter 26, verse 28, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. Or as the King James says, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. The final time we find it is in the writings of Peter. It's over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, where Peter is talking about our suffering for righteousness' sake. And he says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. There's another name that is applied to us who are Christians. It is found more times in the New Testament than the word Christian is found. As a matter of fact, this other word is found 11 times in the New Testament. It is the word believer. 11 times, those who are considered to be in the Lord are called believers. But the word that, the title, if you will, that is found the most to identify you and I who are Christians in the New Testament is the word disciple. In the book of Acts, you find that word 30 times to identify those of us who wear the name of our Lord. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, I've already touched on. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So there's that term, disciple. And there are four individuals, I should say, that are mentioned by name as being disciples. One is found in Acts chapter 9, verse 10, where we see there, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Well, that is the same Ananias that the Lord sent to Paul to speak to him about what he was to do and would later baptize Paul. And then in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, we're told that in Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated in the Greek as Dorcas. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, we encounter a young man. Paul has gone to Lystra. There's a disciple there named Timothy. He's the son of a Jewish woman who is a believer. His father is a Greek. And then the last person called by name as being a disciple is a man in Caesarea. Paul is making his way back to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey, on his way trying to get back before the Passover. And we're told there in verse 16 of Acts 21 that some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Mnason, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. Now, tonight I want to look at John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. And what you find there is that Jesus is using this word disciple as he addresses what John tells us were those Jews who had believed him. And here's what he says to them, as we find in verse 31. If you continue in my word, some translations say, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. That word disciple in the original language has a meaning to it. We hear disciple, but there are other terms that are also a translation of that original Greek word. It is a reference to a person who is a learner, someone who is a student of a teacher, someone who is a pupil or an apprentice or a follower. Let me share with you one passage of Scripture that brings that out. It's found in Luke chapter 6, verse 40. And the New American Standard translates this passage this way. A pupil is not above his teacher. Some other translations translate that as a disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. So that word that Jesus uses, disciple, is the one I want us to focus upon tonight in our study. Because what Jesus does in verse 31 and 32 of John chapter 8 is he in essence gives us some qualifications of what we might call genuine discipleship. And as we think about those two passages, I want us to consider what's involved in genuine discipleship. First of all, genuine discipleship begins with belief. If you look back at what he says there in verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed him. This idea of believing Jesus, let me take you back to something that we've already studied, but just as kind of a refresher. If you go back to John chapter 6, we read of a number of disciples who, after the feeding of the 5,000 there in Bethsaida, have followed Jesus, have realized that he's no longer in Bethsaida, so they've tracked him down in Capernaum, come around the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And there, Jesus began speaking to them, talking about why they really followed him. And as you follow what he's saying, there's some things he brings out. In verse 40 of John chapter 6, he says there that everyone who beholds the Son of Man and believes in him will have eternal life. And then he also adds that he himself will raise that person up on the last day. Well, as you keep reading in the very next verse, Jesus says, he tells them that he is the living bread that came down from heaven. And then a few verses later, down in verse 56, he says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Now, it's not long after that that John makes a comment. It's something that he says in verse 60 and 61 that should stand out in our minds. What he says is this: this caused many of his disciples to grumble. And the reason they grumbled is because, as they were saying, his words were difficult. They were hard to listen to. Now, when he says many of his disciples, John is not talking about the 12. He's talking about this crowd of people that have been following him, that have been learning from him, listening to him. And what we find just a few verses later is that John says that many of his disciples turned back, that they no longer walked with him. These were people who had been following Jesus, learning from him. They were pupils, if you will, students of the things that he was teaching. But they decided, we don't like what you're saying. We don't want to follow this. We're going to go our own way. Now, when you come back to where we're at tonight in John chapter 8, verse 31, you find that many of these people, the Jews that Jesus is speaking to, we're told that they believe him. You may remember last week when we looked at verses 12 through 30 and verse 24, Jesus had said that except or unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So there are those who are believing him. And he tells them now here in verse 31 that if you continue in my word, or as some translations say, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So here's the thing. We have to believe not only in Jesus, but believe the things that Jesus tells us. And to be a genuine disciple, we must believe in what he's telling us about certain things. You see, he tells us about himself that he is the Son of God. He tells us that he is the Savior of the world. If you go to John chapter 10, verse 30, he tells us that I and the Father are one. In John chapter 10, verse 37, he says, I do the works of my Father. If I do not do the works of my Father, he says, do not believe me. So what is he saying? I'm doing the works of my Father, therefore you should believe me. And then also, over in Luke chapter 19. You may remember on the way to the house of Zacchaeus, and he has to stop and take care of some things. He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, speaking about himself. So we have to believe what he tells us about that. We have to believe what he tells us about the love of God, that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. We have to believe in the dangers of sin. Except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And then just a little bit later, beyond what we're looking at tonight, if you look in verse 34 of John chapter 8, here's what he says, that everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. We have to believe what he tells us about the real meaning of life. You may remember one time he was preaching or teaching over in Luke chapter 12, and somebody interrupted him and wanted him to make a decision concerning his brother, make my brother divide my father's inheritance with me. And he says, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And then he makes this statement in verse 22. He said that not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. What's life about? It's not about the things that we own. And in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, Mark records him as having said, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So life is about losing it for a certain purpose. And in John 3, verse 15, just before that famous passage in verse 16, where he says there, whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And he's speaking to Nicodemus about himself. So genuine discipleship begins with belief. We have to believe that Jesus is who he professes himself to be and that everything that he says is true. But genuine discipleship involves something else here. If you'll notice verse 31 again, he says, if you abide or continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. That word abide in the Greek is a word that not only means to abide or to continue, it means that we live in it, we dwell in it. So what Jesus is saying, you need to live in my word. You need to dwell in my word. You need to remain in my word on a consistent basis. Have you ever stopped to think about what that means to live in Jesus' word? To spend time in it? One of the things it means is that we listen to him. You know, Sunday morning, as I was preaching on children and parents, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We looked at that word obey and what it means to listen under. And here, to abide in Jesus' word means that we listen. If we're going to live in it, if we're going to dwell in it, we've got to first hear what he is saying. And I love some of the times, let me just take you to Mark's gospel just for a moment. In Mark chapter 7, we find there that Jesus calls a crowd to himself, down in verse 14. And here's what he says to the crowd. He says, listen to me, all of you, and understand. Doesn't do any good to talk, does it, if nobody's listening? Have you ever had a teacher that was, or maybe you as a teacher, we're trying to talk to the class and the class wasn't listening? You ever had the teacher just stop and just stand there until the class got quiet? And then they've continued on. Now, I don't know about, maybe these days are a little different, but in my day and time, I can remember that happening. And you knew you better be quiet because the teacher just stopped and wait for you to quit. And when you quit, then the teacher would go on. You said, listen to me and understand. You remember the time when Peter, James, and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration? They were there with Jesus, and Moses and Elijah were speaking with Jesus. And what does Peter say? Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build for you a tabernacle for you, a tabernacle for Moses, and a tabernacle for Elijah. And what happens? Not long after that, a cloud overshadows them, and a voice comes out of the cloud. It's God speaking. And what does God say? I love it. This is my son Listen to him. In other words, be quiet and listen to what he's trying to tell you. And so, genuine discipleship means that we listen. I've heard somebody say, God gave us two ears and one mouth so that we will listen twice as much as we talk. We need to listen to what God is saying through his Son. But not only does abiding in Jesus' word mean that we listen, it also means that we seek to learn what he's saying to us. As we noted at the beginning of this lesson, a disciple is a student, a pupil, a learner. And there are several times that Jesus, if you read through the Gospels, tells someone to go and learn what something means. On one occasion, Matthew records it for us in chapter 9, verse 13. He says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy or compassion and not sacrifice. And on another occasion, he says, and we're familiar with this one. It's over in Matthew chapter 11, there in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and do what? Learn from me or learn of me. It's what he wants us to do, is to learn about him. It's what a disciple does. All of our lives as Christians should be spent learning more every day about who our Savior is and what he's done. Remember the hymn we sometimes sing? You know these words. More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. We sing that song. More about Jesus. That's what it's all about, learning. To close our minds to the things of Christ is to cease to truly be a disciple. Because a disciple is not only going to listen, a disciple is going to learn. And a disciple, if that disciple is truly abiding in Jesus' word, then that disciple is every time they go into that word, they're trying to dig deeper into the truth of that word, penetrate just a little bit more into the depths of the riches of God's word and what God is saying. You know, none of us can pick up the Bible and read the words that we find in that Bible and walk away after one time of having done it and said, I understand it. I know exactly what it's all about. I had a professor years ago that had been teaching the book of Isaiah longer at that point in time than I had been living on the earth. And you know what he said to me, or what he said to the class? He told the people in the class, he says, every time I teach this book, I study it again, and every time I do, I find something that I had not seen there before. That's the way it is with God's word. Every time you open it up, if you've got an open mind, if you're really trying to understand it, there is something new that you're going to encounter in the word of God that you hadn't seen before. Just with the lesson I'm sharing with you tonight, things that I'm sharing with you, some of those things never thought of before until I studied it again. But to abide in Christ's word, it means that you and I, we keep studying, we keep thinking about what he said more and more, and what does that mean to us in our lives? How am I to apply it in my life? But then also, this abiding in Jesus' word as a disciple means that not only do you and I listen and learn and delve deeper into the truth, but ultimately we have to obey it. If we're going to call ourselves disciples, folks, we have to obey that word. We study Christ's word not just for the intellectual benefit that we gain from it, but also so that we might find out what it is that God calls us to do. And as genuine disciples, we learn in order to do, because Jesus calls us to action. If you look in Matthew chapter 7, there in verse 21, you find that Jesus says something as he draws to the near to the end of his Sermon on the Mount. He says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then just a few verses later, what does he do? He tells the parable of the builder, doesn't he? That whoever hears these words of mine and does them is like the wise man who builds his house upon a rock. And the rains descend and the winds blow and the floods come and they beat upon the house and it stands. Why? Because it's founded upon a rock. But what is he comparing that to? The person who hears what he says and does it, acts upon it. That's what a genuine disciple does. Something else. Genuine discipleship results in knowledge of the truth. If you look at verse 32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth in the very first part of that verse. When we camp out, I like that idea, to camp out in the Word of God, to dwell in it, to abide in it. And we do that by listening and learning and obeying. Then what God does is he brings us to a knowledge of the truth. And it's important. Because if you go back to the beginning of the gospel, what John has told us is that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on to tell us all about this Word and how this Word is the light of the world. And then you get to verse 14, and look at what he says in verse 14 of John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. And listen to this, full of grace and truth. When you abide with Jesus, when you get in his Word, you're going to encounter that truth. And in the upper room with his disciples, following on the eve before his crucifixion, not only is he the way and the life, he's something else. He says he's also the truth. And he tells Pilate, when he's brought before Pilate, there in John chapter 18, he tells Pilate, I have come into the world to testify of the truth. Verse 37. And he says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. What is truth? That was Pilate's question. What is truth? Truth is that which shows us the real values of life. There are some fundamental questions that every single one of us in this room will ask ourselves at some point in our lives if we really stop to think about our life and where it's going. We'll ask questions like, what is my life truly about? Why am I here? What is my purpose? What am I to do with my life? And those of us who are parents and grandparents should be working to help our young people answer those questions for themselves. But the truth is that Jesus came to tell us the truth about who we are, why we're here, where we're going, and what life is really all about, and what really matters in life. So that's what discipleship does. It delves into the truth, and it results in our knowledge of the truth. The last thing that I think we can take from this is what Jesus says at the very end of verse 32, you shall know the truth, and what? The truth shall set you free, or make you free. Free from what? Free from fear. Free from fear. You'll never have to walk alone in this world if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Everyone else may forsake you. Everyone else in your realm, in your world, may leave you, but Christ will not leave you. And Jesus has promised us something else that will even help us more. If you look at what he says, read John 14, 15, and 16, and you're going to encounter it three times, once in 14, once in 15, once in 16, because Jesus talks about someone that once he goes back to the Father, he's going to send to us. He calls him, in the Greek it's the word paraklete or parakletos. You know what that word means? It means someone who is para, alongside of, kletos, help. Someone who's call our helper, a helper that's been called alongside of us to help us. You know who that is? It's the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus says, I will not leave you alone, he's asked of his Father, so when he goes back to the Father, the Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit is our helper. He is the one that walks beside us and helps us. And because of him, all fear is really gone, true fear. There's another hymn I think many of us are familiar with. It's Because He Lives. The words, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. So, number one, fear. We're set free from fear. But number two, we also find that he brings us freedom from ourselves. Sometimes we realize some of us are our own greatest handicap in life. We are the ones that mess ourselves up. No one else has to do it for us. We can do a pretty good job of it on our own. And we struggle to change ourselves. We struggle to be better people, but we find that we're fighting a never-ending battle because Satan is working against us, and especially if we're outside of Christ, it is a battle that we will never win. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the first of the 12 steps of AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. But the first step that a person who acknowledges they are an alcoholic, that they must do, is they must admit that they are powerless over alcohol and that their life has become unmanageable. Isn't that what each one of us does when we come to Christ in obedient faith? I am powerless against Satan. I am powerless against sin in my life, and the only one who can make a difference is Christ. It was the prophet Jeremiah who, if you go to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, he says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself. It is not within a man who walks to direct his own steps. He says, you're going to mess up. It's only in Christ that you and I become what Paul calls in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, new things. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Christ is the one who sets us free from our own struggles in which we mess ourselves up. He also sets us free from other people. You may think, well, what do you mean by that? Let me ask you a question. How many of us, at one time or other in our lives, have done something that we really didn't want to do, but we did it because we're afraid of what somebody else might say or think about us if we didn't do it? Some of you are familiar with Dave Ramsey, the financial guru who's been on the radio for years. He's got this statement he came out with years ago. As I was working on this, I remembered it. He said, we spend money we don't have to buy things we can't afford to impress people that we don't like. Ever done that? He says that's what we tend to do at times. And the writer H.G. Wells, give you one from him. He said that the trouble with so many people is that the voice of their neighbor sounds louder in their ears than the voice of God. Is that true of you? Are there people in your life Some of them you may even call your friends, whose opinion you value more than God's opinion of who you are and what's valuable and what's important in life. Genuine disciples are those who have ceased to care, and I mean this in a good way, to care about what others think about them, and they care more about what does God think about me? What does God want of me? And then finally, genuine discipleship brings freedom from sin, which is what we all need. Remember what Jesus said? I shared it with you a moment ago, verse 34, where he said, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. But if you read two verses down, verse 36, Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Think about that. If the Son makes you free, if Christ makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Paul told Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, that Satan is the one who holds us captive to do his will. He's the one that has the power over us. It's the power of darkness. It's the domain of darkness. And it's that that God works to move us out of, as Paul says there in Colossians chapter 1, into the kingdom of his dear Son. And the truth is, as we noticed last week, there is salvation in no one else but Jesus Christ. So let's go back to this passage. Look at it with me again. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Here's what he says. If you abide in my word, or if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, or will set you free. My question for each of us, myself included tonight, is simple. Are you truly a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you listening to him? Are you learning from him? Are you staying in his word? Are you constantly diving deeper into that word and the truth that is found there and obeying what you find so that you can live as he calls you to live? And have you been set free from your bondage to fear, to your own self, to the opinions of others in your life, and most of all, to the sin that's in your life? If your answer to this is yes, then I pray that God will continue to enrich your life and that each of you who can say yes will increase in your righteousness. But if your answer to this question is no, if you have to say, I have not been doing these things, my question to you is different. Why not make the decision right now to come to Christ in obedient faith? Put behind you that sin that has so long held you away from God. Turn to him, confess the name of Christ as your Lord and Savior, having repented of your sin, and let him wash away your sin through his blood in the water of baptism. If we can help you with that tonight, we want to. And we want you to know a new life and what it means to be a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ, following him the rest of your days. If you need to respond to his invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?